All right, again, I don't have a clicker, so if I forget to hit the little thing and I'm just talking, just remind me, okay? This morning, how many of you guys like macaroni and cheese? Okay? When I was a kid, one of my favorite things to eat was Kraft macaroni and cheese. And when you consider the nutritional value, it's disgusting, right? But you can't lie, it tastes really good, okay? But I have Kraft macaroni and cheese here on the left. When Leanne and I went to Maine a few weeks ago, I was told by a friend, he said, you got to try the lobster mac and cheese. And I tried that. Thank you. So I put a picture of my lobster mac and cheese here on the right. And I'll tell you what, church, in comparison to the lobster mac and cheese, I hate Kraft, okay? This is really good stuff, all right? So next one. Earlier this week, the kids and I went camping for a couple days with my parents down in central Wisconsin. On my way down, you know, driving down 94, there's not a whole lot of nice little coffee shops. So I stopped at Quick Trip. I just needed a coffee to keep going, keep driving. And it works. It works in a pinch, right? But nothing compares to going to a specialty coffee shop in the fall and getting a pumpkin spice latte. You can judge me all you want, but I love pumpkin spice latte. So compared to the one on the right, the Quick Trip drip coffee, I hate it. Okay? Next one. Here's another one. We went camping again, like I said, just a couple days ago. And this is a picture of one of the things. How many of you guys like hot dogs when you're camping? It's good food, right? Beef hot dogs taste fine camping. But for Leanne's 40th birthday earlier this year, we went to Fogo de Chão, Brazilian. Yeah, I know. We went all out for her 40th. But this on the right is a picture of picanha. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Picanha. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. Okay? So in comparison to that, I hate these things. Okay? Next one. You guys know I like bird watching and photography. This picture was taken roughly 10 years ago with my old Canon Rebel. You might look at this and say, wow, it's not that bad of a picture, right? Just this last spring, I took a picture of the same bird with my newer camera, and there's quite a difference in quality, right? So again, compared to my old my new camera, I hate the old one. Okay. Lastly, it is a strong word. This I like to collect some art pieces. Marilyn, you'll appreciate this. One of my favorite artists is Salvador Dali. Have you guys heard of him? With the melting clocks and stuff, kind of goofy. But he did do some religious paintings, and this is a lithograph of Salvador Dali. It's worth a few hundred dollars, and it's one of my things in my collection. But where did I put it? I hate that compared to this. This is a picture my daughter drew of me and her after a father-daughter date we did, okay? So just in comparison, I hate that thing compared to this, okay? I would choose this every time. What's my whole point here? There are things in our life that we appreciate or like, but compared to something else, we could say, well, I kind of hate that compared to this because this thing is so wonderful. Does that make sense? So even though hate's a strong word, we understand the comparison between loving something so great and hating something else. It's kind of that example of exaggeration. So this morning we're going to be talking about that kind of theme. If you want to be opening up to Luke chapter 14, I'm going to finish that chapter this morning. Just a recap. Last week we started Luke chapter 14, and remember, Jesus was upsetting a whole lot of people around him, wasn't he? He got invited for dinner at a Pharisee's house, and he basically offended the host and the guests, and he was doing that to make a point. They are hypocrites. They're not living for the Lord. They're not loving other people well, and he talked about this great banquet, a heavenly banquet, a spiritual banquet. He's talking about heaven. And only those who respond to the invitation humbly are the ones who are going to sit around the banquet and be in his presence forever. If you're too proud to go to the banquet, if you are distracted by worldly things, you can't go to the banquet, you are a hypocrite. You're not truly seeing the value and the beauty of the one, the host, and his banquet. So that's kind of where we left off. Before we actually get into our text here today, like I said, it's going to be a little hard to read. I wanted to talk about hyperbole. So this is mainly for the kids that may not understand what hyperbole is. Let's do the cheesy thing and we'll all say hyperbole.
Hyperbole.
Good job. All right. So hyperbole is an extreme exaggeration for emphasis. Okay. So here are some common ones I put up here. I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, we've all heard that. We've all been there. Do we actually mean that we would eat a horse?
No.
No.
Unless you're French.
Unless you're French. But what's the literal meaning of I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse? I'm really hungry, right? That's the literal meaning of that hyperbolic expression. Okay, my backpack weighs a ton. Kids, how many of you go to school and have homework sometimes or a lot of books in there? And you say, oh, my backpack weighs a ton. Does your backpack actually weigh 2,000 pounds?
No.
No, it does not. What's the literal meaning? It's really heavy, right? Okay, again, I put this one up there for my kids. My dad is as strong as an ox. Right? Is that the literal meaning? It just means my dad's really strong, right? So do we understand hyperbole?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's just have that in our mind as we start reading here, okay? So let's read verses 25 and 26. Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Okay? I've known this scripture's coming up for quite a while, guys. This is a hard one to read, isn't it? Especially if we don't understand the context in what Jesus is saying. So first of all, verse 25, we got great crowds coming to him. You know, he's been doing his ministry for quite some time now. He's ruffling feathers of the Pharisees, different people that are coming to him. He's wanting people to think hard about what the kingdom of God is and if they belong to it. And here he's saying, if anyone does not hate his own family, he cannot be my disciple. What's he saying? And one thing I was thinking about is modern day evangelists, we've all heard them, they almost do the opposite of this, don't they? They make it sound like, oh, coming to Jesus and following Jesus will fix everything in your life. And in some ways, that's true. And in other ways, it's a lot of times our life gets harder when we follow Jesus, doesn't it? So a lot of people will make it sound like following Jesus is this wonderful, great thing, and everything changes for the better. And Jesus is almost doing the opposite here and saying, I really want you to consider the cost. I really need you to weigh out if you want to follow me. And this, I think, is the first cost that Jesus tells these people what it means to follow him. It will cost you relationships. Someone has to be first in your life. Okay? So as I was wrestling through this myself this week, I'll introduce you to some of my family, okay? This is my grandpa, Jerry. He passed away in November of 2020. And this, I believe, is one of the last pictures I had with him. He came out just for a little bit when we were deer hunting and saw the deer I shot that year. And then he, you know, got a ride back up to the house. But I love my Grandpa Jerry. I have so many fond memories of him. He would take me when I was younger. He would take me out squirrel hunting. We'd go deer hunting together, long rides in the truck, going up to and back from the land. And I'd hear all the stories from when he was in in the Navy and growing up on the farm and things like that. It was a lot of fun. I had a lot of connection with my Grandpa Jerry. I love him. Okay? Here's another family member. This is my Grandma Jean. She just passed away in September of this year. And I have a lot of fond memories with her as well. She made the best banana bars. And every time someone was coming up here from my hometown or something, I'd say, Grandma, could you send the pan of banana bars up with them? You know? And she would do that several times. And Christmas at Grandma's house was always the best. She would always have this great spread out, you know, of all the treats and presents. And we would play bingo with cards and things like that. Lots of fond memories with my grandma. And there would never be a time that I would talk with my grandma and she would not just be belly laughing. She just was very joyful. I love my grandma. Okay? This is my sister. No beard and glasses, but you can tell we look a lot alike. My little sister. We weren't super close growing up, but now as adults, we both have families. She lives down in Texas, but we talk on the phone one or two times a week. We've gotten a lot closer in recent years, and a lot of fond memories with my sister as well. But I love my sister. Okay. Here's another one. This was just taken a couple days ago. These are my parents. They've done so much for our family, in our life. They've helped us move several times. My dad comes up just specifically to work on my honey-do list because I'm not handy at all. You know, he just comes up and serves for a day or two, and he loves doing it. My parents have watched the kids, I don't know how many times, you know, just even hosting this last week, doing camping. They had all the food ready and stuff. I love my parents, okay? And a couple more. Here's my children. You guys all know my children. We have had so many cub adventures, right, kids? And it's been a lot of fun. I love you guys dearly. I would do anything for you. And Tater. And then lastly, my wife, my favorite person to adventure with. Our favorite thing is probably traveling and visiting different cities. And a couple that we've really stuck out for us was Seattle, Juneau, Alaska, Paris. And then just a couple months ago in New England, this picture was taken in Maine. But I love traveling with Leanne. I love my wife. Okay? Think about your family. Think about all the fond memories you have with your different family members and things like that. And now let's go back to verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now again, I don't think Jesus is saying, I want you to hate your family. That's not what he's saying, right? We know from all of the rest of Scripture that he calls us to love people, especially those in the faith and in our families. But I think Jesus is exaggerating here. He's using hyperbole to make a point. Someone has to be first in your life. And even the closest earthly relationships must come second to Jesus. The comparison should be like hate. Remember all the pictures I put up, the different macaroni and cheese? The comparison should be hate. You know, I love my family, but I love Jesus so much more. Does that make sense? We must love Jesus more than we love any earthly relationship. Now, in our culture, I don't think we're faced with this a whole lot where we have to choose Jesus over our family. But there are places in the world, even today, much in the Muslim world, I've known people personally that have said yes to Jesus. And when they say yes to Jesus, it means being cut off from their earthly family forever because of their choice to follow Christ. That happens. The family that we prayed for during prayer time, when they chose to move to North Africa, they might be saying goodbye to their family. They don't know what's going to happen when they move over there. They don't know if they're coming back. But their love for Jesus compels them to go. And they're saying, I'm willing to leave all my family relationships here in Wisconsin or Minnesota so that Jesus is known in the world. Okay? Maybe some of us here have faced tensions in our families when we said yes to Jesus, okay? Maybe it's still coming, but we all have to make a choice. What relationship comes first? Jesus is saying, if you choose me, all your other relationships have to look like hate. Does that make sense? hyperbole. Okay? So again, Jesus is not saying hate your family, but he's saying you have to love me over all. The second cost, verse 27. Jesus goes on and he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's he talking about here? The second cost is yourself. Bear your cross. Okay? I just picked some silhouettes here so you guys can see different types of crucifixion that would have happened in the Roman world. So I think a lot of times when we hear cross or crucifixion, we immediately just think Jesus. But history tells us Jesus wasn't the only one to be crucified. Okay? It wasn't a one-time thing. It happened all the time throughout Roman history. Okay? They would nail or tie people to these torture devices. So today we execute people by electric chair or things like that. Back then it would have been crucifixion. And they would have put this right alongside the road. So imagine walking with your family into a new city, going to visit family, and you have to shelter your kids from seeing the criminals being executed along the road in this torturous way. Okay? And here, going back to our text, Jesus is saying, you got to pick up your cross if you want to follow me. What's he saying? Die to yourself. So in the Roman world, not only was this a wicked way to die, a most excruciating way to die, carrying your cross to your place of execution showed that you were submitting to Rome's punishment. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you got to carry your cross. Submit yourself to my lordship, my kingship. Die to yourself and follow me. So you have to think the original hearers of this would know what crucifixion is and they would be repulsed by it. But Jesus, again, I think is exaggerating to make a point. If you want to follow me, it will cost you everything. It will cost you your life. You are no longer living for yourself. You're going to live for me. Carry your cross. Die to yourself. And Jesus goes on here and he uses a couple examples for these people to weigh out the cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus wants them to consider the cost. You're not going to build a tower without working out the funds, calculating out the math to see if you have enough money to complete this tower. This still happens, by the way. I looked for examples of this, and this is the National Monument of Scotland. Okay? It was built to honor the soldiers who died in the Napoleonic Wars. It started in 1826, and due to lack of funds, it ended in 1829. Okay? So it's been standing there for a very long time, completely unfinished, and it has gotten this name, okay, this nickname. Scotland's Folly, or the other one, Edinburgh's Disgrace. Okay, so Scotland laughs at this, knowing they themselves lived out exactly what Jesus was saying here. They went to build this great big monument, and because of lack of funds, it stands just like that, completely unfinished. Scotland's Disgrace. And Jesus is warning, hey, you want to follow me? Consider the cost. Don't be a disgrace. Don't be a folly. Consider the cost. Don't start something and not complete it. That would be shameful. Consider the cost. The next example Jesus uses, verse 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Can you defeat a more powerful foe? You have to weigh that out before going to war, before picking a fight, right? And if you can't, if you see it's a greater foe, I'm not going to be able to beat him, maybe we can come to terms of peace before we fight and find out I'm a loser, right? So, again, I think it's all about surrender. You're looking at your opponent and saying, I can't beat him, I need to surrender. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. When you consider the cost of following me, who's the greater one? It's God, isn't it? God's always the greater one. And when we look at ourselves and say, wow, I'm a sinner, I am unrighteous, there's no way I can stand before God and say, I deserve to be with you in your presence forever, we have to come to terms of peace. And it means surrendering to the greater one. Bearing our cross means suffering and persecution. Suffering, saying no to worldly things. What do we struggle with, church? Our identity, our pleasure, chasing the American dream. But that doesn't get us eternal life with God, does it? We're going to stand before him and say, wow, look at my great big house and my nice car and all the things I got. And God's going to say, uh-uh, it doesn't work. You need to surrender. That's what is required of us. We need to weigh out the cost of following Jesus. Am I willing to give up those things that impress the world but don't impress God? I need to surrender them. And it's going to come at a cost. My life in this world might seem like suffering or persecution because I'm willing to give up worldly things to chase after something eternal. John 15:20. Jesus says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You want to follow Jesus, you have to face the life that Jesus faced. And again, church, I know that's kind of hard in our time and our context and our culture right now. We're not facing much physical persecution in this country, are we? But our brothers and sisters all over the world are. And it could come here anytime. And are we willing to say, yes, I'm going to face that for you, Jesus. I'm willing to consider the cost. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are we weighing that out when we say yes to Jesus? I'm willing to face whatever I need to face in this world, even giving up my own life for you, Jesus. We must be willing to love Jesus more than our relationships, and we must be willing to love Jesus more than our own life. Count the cost. Will you persevere? Will you deny yourself and the lifestyle you want to live for Jesus? And then we get to the third cost. Renouncing everything you have. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This one, I think, hits Americans a little bit harder, doesn't it? Because we all like our stuff. But no thing can have priority over Jesus. No one can have priority over Jesus. We must love Jesus more than all that we have. And I'm going to come back to this as we finish up. Let's finish out this chapter, verse 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How many of us have salt in our homes? I think we all have it, right? We all need it for the little flavor. In the ancient world, though, it was much more than just flavor. Okay? Salt was primarily used to preserve food. They didn't have the refrigerators and the freezers and the pantries and things like we have now. They needed to preserve their food, and they would use salt. Okay? Anytime you would trade certain foods, you would need to preserve it along the journey. You need salt. Salt was a hot item back then. It was also used, and I learned this week, because when I was wrestling through this text, I'm like, what is Jesus talking about putting salt on a manure pile? Right? Who does that? I learned that in these times, they would do it to mask the scent. So it would cover up the scent, so it was very useful that way. But also to enrich the soil. So they would mix salt with the fertilizer, and it would carry along the soil much farther, even two or three times better, mixing salt with the manure. Okay? So, but Jesus is saying, if it's lost its saltiness, if it's lost its use as salt, it's not even worth putting on the manure pile. Okay? So salt has to remain salty in order for it to be effective. Followers of Jesus, church, are like salt. We're meant to flavor the earth with the goodness of God. Followers of Jesus are meant to preserve worship on earth. Followers of Jesus are meant to carry our gifts further. You know, with our own manure in our life, we have our stuff. And the salt is meant to carry us further than what we would go before. But if we lose our saltiness, we're going to have zero impact on the kingdom of God. We must keep our saltiness. So, what's this whole passage saying? Jesus is offering salvation to anyone, but it comes at a cost, and he wants people to consider the cost. Remember, he's speaking to great crowds. Lots of people are hearing this, and he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Only those who are spiritually tuned in will hear the weight of this. Otherwise, everyone's like, "What are you talking about, Jesus?" So do we have our ears tuned this morning to hear what Jesus is saying? Following Jesus will cost us relationships. Following Jesus will cost us our life. And following Jesus will cost us everything. Matthew 16. Oh, there, I missed the manure pile picture. You're welcome. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Again, if you stand before God on judgment day or the day you die, and you say, "God, look at all my fancy stuff." He's going to say, "Uh-uh. No, you had your choice. You can say no to the world and yes to me. But once you die, it's over. Consider the cost. Do you want to forfeit your soul just so you can have the things of this world?" Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." I'm willing to endure anything, Paul says. Any suffering, any persecution, anything. For the eternal glory that awaits when I stand before my Savior. And lastly, Romans 12:1. Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Most sacrifices, pretty much all of them, that get put on the altar are already dead, aren't they? And Paul uses this unique phrase, a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means we have a tendency to crawl off that altar, don't we? And Jesus is saying, or Paul's saying here, "No, church, I want you to present yourself as a living sacrifice every day, laying down, dying to God, saying, 'I'm yours.'" That's your spiritual act of worship. Just surrendering. surrendering to let Him do what He wants to do in you and through you. And we do this by the mercies of God. We can't do this on our own strength. Lord, give me the faith. Lord, give me the strength to lay myself down and have Your way with me. To close, I wanted to circle back. Verse 33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I got one more picture for you. How many of you guys have read this book, Where the Red Fern Grows? You remember this one? It's about a boy, really wants to get raccoons, got a couple dogs, learning how to hunt raccoons, okay? And in the book, his grandpa tells him how to get a raccoon. And he said, this is a little different than a lot of people do, but you bore a hole into a stump, and you put some nails into it at a specific angle. And at the bottom, inside this hollow stump, you put some shiny objects, because raccoons love shiny objects. And what they do when they look in that hole and they see the shiny object, they reach in there and they grab hold of it. And then when they go to pull it out, they can't, because the nails are at an angle where they can't pull that thing out of the log. And the raccoon will just wait there holding on to this thing. The boy's name is Billy, until you come and you can get your raccoon. And Billy's like, that's funny, Grandpa. That's not going to work, because all the raccoon has to do is let go of that thing and pull his arm out. And the grandpa says, that's right, but they don't do that. Yeah. That thing that they're holding on to, they want that thing so bad. They're stuck. And they're going to face their demise because they won't let go of that thing. And church, that got me thinking, isn't that the way we live our lives too? We're like a raccoon, in a sense. And we see the things of this world and we reach for them. And we hold on to them so tight. That's my thing. That's my identity. That's what I want. That's my lifestyle. Those are my toys. Whatever that thing is for you, and we hold on to that and we don't realize it's a trap. And all we got to do is let go and we can be free. But we have to be willing to let go. So what is it in our life? Is it a sinful behavior or sinful thoughts that we just can't let go of? Is it worldly distraction or desire? I want the American dream. I want a better house. I want a better car. I want a better life. Is it a relationship that distracts or even pulls away from God? Is it a judgmental or prideful attitude? Maybe it's even a hurt that happened in the past. That's a legit hurt that you should feel hurt from, but you can't let go of it. Or maybe it's just fear of change or uncertainty with everything going on in the world, and we just find that comfort in our fear, and we can't let go. And I was thinking, I think many, if not most of us here, have considered the cost and said yes to Jesus, but we're not aware that we're still holding on to that thing that has us trapped. And I'm asking you, by conviction of the Holy Spirit, to consider that thing, because we all have it, and let it go. And the wonderful thing is, church, Jesus isn't just a God that's like, you know, a mean king just waiting for you to let go of that thing. No, he's patient and loving and kind and wants to help you. He's there to remind you, let go of that thing. That thing is going to lead to your death. That thing is going to lead you away from Jesus. And he's saying, just let go. Just let go and be free. Daily surrender. Daily be that living sacrifice for Jesus and say, I'm yours. Everything that I have, everything I belong to, everything that belongs to me is yours. And again, practically speaking, church, that doesn't mean we just sell all of our stuff, but it means we have these open hands that say, Jesus, if that's something you want me to get rid of, if that's something you want me to sell, if that's something you want me to leave behind, I'm willing to do it for you because I see how glorious and beautiful you are compared to everything else. I hate everything else compared to you, and I'm willing to let go. One final slide as we close here. I want us to consider this sentence. Salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Again, salvation is free, but it will cost you everything. Jesus offers salvation free to all, but we have to let go of our things in order to cling to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we struggle so bad with this stuff. We have a bent towards sin. We live in a broken world that doesn't always look broken. It often promises us wonderful things. But Lord, compared to you, they're nothing. The things of this world we should hate compared to you. And Lord, I pray that you give us the faith that we need to live that greatly, dependent on you, totally trusting you. And Lord, a lot of times those things that we're holding on to that we can't let go of, they feel good, or we think that they bring us comfort, but they don't. They just lead to death. Lord, help us to let go. Reveal yourself to each of us in such a way that we can't resist, but let go and cling to you instead. I pray that you'd give each one of us that faith this morning. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.